Well, just real quick before I get into what I want to share with you this morning, I got some people here that we're just glad you're here. And we do that by just acknowledging. Like, for instance, yesterday, Joey, birthday yesterday, brother, right? My man, congratulations, Joey. 10, double digits. This is momentous, double digits for the boy. That's great. Tomorrow, Vance, you're going to turn 39 again, my brother. All right, that's good. Vance's birthday tomorrow. And then Roxanne on Saturday, correct, on the 9th. In addition, young Hugh is happening his birthday on Saturday, correct, Hugh? Up and down, my man. All right. Now, I know not everybody's excited about their birthday, but I'm excited about my birthday. I love my birthday. It's a great day, for me, anyway, and not for everybody. But it's important, so love one another on those days. That's very important. Well, this morning, as I said, I want to begin talking a little bit about something that's so fundamentally important in the life of a Christian. Because everybody, including those that never set foot in a church, know what prayer is. As a matter of fact, it's become such a common part of our vernacular that people talk about prayer when they don't do it themselves. If you want to do something that is way beyond your means, you may have someone that'll come up to you and say, you don't have a prayer. They don't know what that refers to, but it makes their point. If you actually accomplish what you wanted to do, they might say something like, well, that was on a wing and a prayer. That's a lot of my golf game, I think. That's a wing and a prayer. And then, of course, if you're doing something that you should not, someone might say, you had better pray that they don't find out. So the word is used, but not in the way that's important to us. Because as a Christian, that word has a very different meaning. And understanding the importance and the necessity of prayer is a challenge for many Christians. There are many Christians that struggle with prayer. If I were to say to you, do you pray enough? I'd be concerned if any of you answered yes. Because we don't. I don't. This is something that as I've been preparing for this, and even over just the last many months, it's a continuing thing for me that I'm saying my prayer life has got to get better. And some of that comes from recognizing the things that you need to remove in your life. Donna and I had a conversation before everybody got here. She's usually in right after I am, getting things ready. And we came to the understanding that God has been speaking to our hearts in much the same way, simply meaning so many of the things that the world offers us, we need to separate ourselves more from. It starts here. It starts right here. And I have made a commitment in my own mind that I am going to begin separating and distancing myself from all of this stuff. It just isn't necessary. And by the way, when you begin to get into that more and more, how many of you understand that you get pulled into places that you should not be? How do I know that? Because it happens to me. I'm not suggesting I'm looking at things that are horrible or gross or terrible, but I see things that I don't need to see. And it's not even my doing. You know they have algorithms on there that every time you punch in and look at something, it's going to pop more of those things into your phone. You got no control. Unless you just get rid of it. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to get rid of it. Not my phone. You can still call me. But I am taking a lot of stuff off of my phone that's been on there for a while. And I'm going to stop making excuses for it. I'm on Facebook to say, well, you know, that way I can keep up with people. And I can see the things my sons post. Well, you know what I realize? My kids don't put that much up there. Certainly not enough to justify me staying on there. Because there's too much junk. There's too much garbage. There's too much negativity. There's too much world that's on there. My friends, we need to guard our minds. We need to guard ourselves. When I do weddings, whenever I'm talking about the wedding ring, I share with them just a little bit, and some of you that I married, this may sound familiar, but I always tell them that the ring is important for multiple reasons, and one of those is because not only do they see their ring, which tells them, again, my level of commitment, but everybody else sees the ring. And that's important because a wedding and a marriage, the marriage needs to be guarded. It needs to be protected. Well, it's the same thing for our minds. It's the same thing for our hearts as Christians. My friends, we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard our minds, and that starts with the entry into our minds, which is what we see. So I am praying, because I didn't plan to say any of this morning. I'm always glad when the Holy Spirit takes me off track for a couple minutes. I'm believing that there's a word of conviction in here for some of you. It's not just me. It's not just Donna. I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Do the hard thing, because it's only going to be hard to push the button. Once you've done that, nothing to it. You're not missing anything important. But guard your mind, guard your heart, because those are the kinds of things that come into your life and they push other things aside. And for many people, one of the first things that gets pushed aside is your time with the Lord. I see it in church. I see it here. We allow things to push God aside. Now, I think you know me well enough to know I'm not militaristic about your attendance in church. You better be at church, and if you're not, there's something. No. I trust God that you're being faithful to what it is that you're supposed to do, where you're supposed to be. Is church important? Yes, it is. Are you going to miss a Sunday or two here and there? Yeah, you are. It's okay. But when the things of the world begin to take priority over being in church, that's where we need to, I think, reevaluate what it is that's going on. Where am I in my relationship with Him? And is that because, is it an outpouring of the fact that I'm not spending time with Him? I find that the moments that I feel the furthest away from God, because I've said this to you many times before, but you need to hear it again, God never moves away from you. Do you hear me? God never moves from you. We move from Him. And so much of that is because we are not walking in close fellowship with Him. And that begins with prayer. It begins with understanding that that has got to be a regular, important part of my life. So I am standing before you this morning, confessing and asking forgiveness of God for the lack of time that I have spent with Him. There needs to be more. And I don't care what it is now in your life, whether it's just the few minutes or if you're spending an hour with God, you need to increase your time. You need to spend more time with Him. And I would be delighted if someone would come up to me at some point and say, hey, Pastor, I don't ever pray. Now I'm praying 5 minutes a day. That's awesome. That's wonderful. And you've heard me say this. When you set your mind to do those things, don't set unrealistic expectations. Don't say, oh, I'm going to be praying an hour a day. No, you're not. You're not going to do that every day. You may do it once or twice. But you need to set realistic expectations of how you develop that habit in your life and to stay with that. But prayer is one of those things that tends to get removed. Prayer needs to be a natural part of our lives. How many of you grew up with prayer in your home? A number of you. I can vividly remember still sitting at the dinner table. My mom was here, I was here, my one brother was here, and the other brother across. I can see it. And every single meal, we would bow our heads and give thanks to God. Do you know today I absolutely cannot put a morsel of food in my mouth without saying, thank you, God. I can't sit down at a table and eat a meal without praying. And even if I'm with people that don't pray, I pray to myself and then I tell them, guys, I got this. Table prayer, I took care of you. See, I want to make sure they're okay too. So I remember that. I remember kneeling next to my bed as a little boy with my brothers and my mother and praying at the end of the day. And you know, prayer sometimes can be important when you get up. First thing in the morning, I got a prayer here I want to offer to you. You can feel free to use this. This is called the morning prayer. It says, Dear Lord, so far today, I have done all right. I have not been unkind. I've not spoken against anyone in anger. I have not been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent, and I am thankful for that. But dear Jesus, in just a few minutes, I'm going to have to get out of bed. And from that point on, I'm going to need a lot more help. That's your morning prayer.
Amen.
There you go. Now, of course, as we walk with the Lord and our relationship begins to grow with Him more and more, the understanding of the importance in prayer should be something that we embrace. To know that with Him, all things are possible. And without Him, I'm floundering. The times in my life where I have been in the most difficult situations are because I removed God from my life. I wasn't going to Him. I wasn't asking Him. I wasn't waiting on Him. All the things you really love to do, waiting on God. But here's what I would like for you to take with you this morning, if you don't remember anything else. When prayer becomes an intricate, natural part of your daily life, you can then walk in a place of personal relationship and communion with God that will have an impact on your life every single day. But it requires that fellowship. It requires that communion. We believe here at Remnant that fellowship is important every single week. That's why we do what we do with the food and the time right in the middle. That's why we do that, because fellowship's important. How much so fellowship with our Lord and Savior, to spend that time with Him. They sang some great old songs this morning. I love that. I know Mom was singing her guts out up in heaven, wasn't she? She was going down. She was polking to the thing. She made me polka with her one time in the kitchen. Ryan, that was ugly. Yeah. I'm a fairly coordinated person. I've been in athletics and sports my whole life. Stop. Don't. I know Rod's getting ready to say something there. But when she tried to get me to polka, I mean, I was good for a couple of the things there. Then she started yipping and yapping. Did you know that they do that? Yip, they do. And I'm going, what? I thought I stepped on her. I didn't know what she was doing. But great old songs, the great old hymns of the church are wonderful. And there's one in particular, and some of you are going to be very familiar. It was written by Joseph Scriven all the way back in 1855. See if you recognize these words. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything, see that word, everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I mean, that is just such a beautiful line of what we should do in our lives, to carry everything to Him in prayer. And I think we start, most of us, fairly young. I think it's important that you help your children to learn how to pray. Let me read you these prayers. These are kids' prayers, because they do start them young. A Sunday school teacher had asked some of her kids, they were 7 and 8 years old, what was a prayer that you prayed recently that was important to you? And this is what some of them prayed. This is Angela, she's 8 years old. She said, "Dear God, this is my prayer. Could you please give my little brother some brains? So far, I don't think he has any." It's an important prayer. This is David, age 7. "Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you get one of your angels to tell my dad thanks?" Norma, age 8. "Dear God, did you mean to make giraffes look like that, or was that an accident?" I think that's a very legitimate prayer. This is Debbie, age 7. "Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The new one we already have cries too much." I can understand that. And then Joyce, she's 8 years old. She said, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. I've never asked for anything before. You can look it up." Just helping God out there. Now, we laugh at the innocence of these prayers, but there are two things that I take from this that I think are important for us. Pray about everything. There is nothing ridiculous to pray about. Now, are there selfish things to pray about? Yeah, you may be praying selfishly, but there's nothing ridiculous in the eyes of God. He loves everything about you and cares for you. And then pray from your heart. Pray from your heart, because God already knows those things. Now, you may be going, "Well, then why do I have to pray?" Because prayer is about us coming to Him. It's about us approaching God, something that is a privilege for us. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Start children off in the way that they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." I want to encourage you parents and your grandparents, teach your children to pray. Let them hear you pray. This is something that Katarina and I do. When Miles, our grandson, is with us, that he hears us pray, folds his hand, we fold our hands at the table, and we pray. I want him to hear that. It's the only place He's going to hear that. So it is so important to us to do that. Your children, prayer made with you might be the only time they hear it. So take that and understand how important that is. But here's the thing. Prayer doesn't always come easily to people. What do I say to God? How do I say it? I mean, am I supposed to use King James English? I can't do thou and thee and verily. I get those words all mixed up. I don't know. And then ask somebody to pray out loud. Now, I believe personally, and this is my own conviction, so I will share it with you. I believe it is a vitally important skill for a Christian to know and to feel comfortable how to pray out loud. But you know what? Here's the easy thing. Praying out loud is no different than praying in your own heart, in your own mind. You say, well, Pastor Dave, why is that such a big deal? Come on. I know people are praying. Why do they have to hear my words? Because you have heard me say here so many times that you must be ready for what God brings to you. You following me? The opportunities that God's going to bring to you when you are asking Him, God, send somebody to me that I can bless. Lord, allow me to be useful to the kingdom. Well, you know the way He may do that? He may bring you in contact with somebody that desperately needs to be prayed for. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. Okay, yeah, here we go. Here's the number of my pastor. Give him a call and he'll pray for you. Here's the number of somebody in my church. I know they love to pray for people. Let me give you this. You know, I'll get back to you. No, pray for them. Right then, right there. I prayed for people in grocery stores. I prayed for people on softball fields. I prayed for people at funerals and at weddings. Anywhere I am always ready to pray for someone. You go, Pastor Dave, yeah, no kidding. You're a preacher. It's what you do. No, I'm a child of God. It's my responsibility. You are a child of God. It's your responsibility to be ready to pray. All right, let me help you here. This doesn't even count for what I'm saying today. How do you pray for someone out loud? First of all, you need to know what their need is. How many of you ever done this? You ever gotten your food at a restaurant, and when the waitress brought the food and set it down? I've only done this a few times. I should do this more, because it always works. It's nothing working, but it always happens. And you turn to the waitress, and as she's setting your food down, you go, hey, excuse me, we're going to be praying over our food here in just a minute. Is there anything we can pray for you about? Now, I have done this a number of times, not every time, but I've done this. You know how many times they've said, I don't want prayer? Zero. None. Not once. Every person I have ever asked, and I guarantee every person you ask, how can we pray? Is there anything I can pray for you about? You will always get an answer. That's why it's important to know how to pray. It doesn't need to be flowery. It doesn't need to be theological. There's no hermeneutical, homineutical, all kinds of things. There's no Greek or Hebrew that you need to speak when you pray for someone. Someone is crying, and you just walk up and go, hey, I can see you're really upset. Can I pray for you? They're going to say yes. What's that prayer look like? Almighty God, I just pray your blessing over this brother, over this sister. Whatever it is that they're dealing with, would you give them comfort? Would you give them peace? Would you give them a solution to what it is they're dealing with? In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. That's all. How long did that take? It was 12 seconds out of your life. You say, okay, Pastor Dave, I get it. Get off my back. I get it. But how many of you this morning, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you would say, whoa, no, I don't pray out loud. No, no, I don't do that. You need to. Can I encourage you to jump out of the plane? Jump out of the plane. You ever heard that, skydivers? What's the worst part? First jump, that first step. That's the worst part of the whole thing. I'm jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. Why would I do that? I kind of want to try skydiving once. I seriously doubt that I'll get past the guard at the door, but that would be her. And I don't blame her. You hear stories and all that kind of thing. But I can promise you, church, you only have to do it one time. You're going to go, oh, that was awesome. Because here's the last thing I'll say about this. You're praying a blessing over that person, but you know who's going to receive probably the greatest blessing? It's you. You're going to receive such a blessing. Because there's not once that I have done that I have just not felt like God went, good job. Good job. You got it. Let me encourage you with that. Be bold in your faith. pray for people when you know that they need it. But I understand that it doesn't come easily for everyone. Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6 writes about the armor of God. Most of you are familiar with that. But listen to what he writes after that, because he gives an overall instruction. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. I like that. All kinds. There's no one way that you pray. You just open your heart to God. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. That's exactly what I was just talking about. Just be alert, be watching for the opportunities God's going to give you. So with that in mind, as we just kind of walk through this together, I want to talk just for a few minutes about what prayer is and what prayer isn't. So prayer is, first of all, you're speaking directly to God. Because I am convinced that there are those folks that believe, listen, man, my prayer is not getting any higher than the ceiling. Now, there may be some truth to that depending on your heart and what you're praying, but if you are sincerely coming before the Father, I guarantee you, He hears your prayers. He hears your prayers because we are in direct communication with Him. Now, it didn't always used to be that way. Prior to Jesus, the priests were the ones that came and took your prayers to God. There was an entire system that was set up by God, but when He sent Jesus, that changed. Because everything changed when Jesus came. The tabernacle that God gave the Israelites, you can read this in Exodus 25 to 27. It was built in the desert of Mount Sinai. And as you read through that, there are all these different instructions that God gave. The primary thing was it had to be portable because they were doing their 40-year laps around the desert because they weren't smart enough to listen to the two spies that came back and said, boys, we got this. Let's go in the land. There was fear. So God said, okay, walk around for a while. Shake it out. Maybe you'll come to your senses. It took them 40 years to do that. But there was a tabernacle that needed to be built, and so God gave them all of those instructions. And the tabernacle even remained in Canaan for another almost 100 years until Solomon became king. And that's when God gave the instructions to build the temple. Now, the temple was a magnificent building. It was about 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and about 4.5 stories tall. That was the main building. And then there was a walled section that went around it that had an inner court and an outer court. And the closer you got to the center of the temple, the fewer people that were allowed to go there. You and I would have had to stay in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, because we're not Jewish. You could not go in to the inner places, the close places that were closer. The temple was actually destroyed on two separate occasions. The first one was by King Nebuchadnezzar, if you remember, 586 BC, and then the Romans in 70 AD. And if you remember, you've been watching The Chosen or you know this scripture, when Jesus came and said, there will come a day when not one stone will be left on top of another. He was referring to the temple and how the Romans were going to come and to destroy it. But within the temple, there were distinct, specific areas. The outer court is where everybody came in with their animals to sacrifice. This is where Jesus would have kicked over the tables and scattered the animals and had the whip. Meek and mild baby Jesus, not in that moment he wasn't. There was a righteous indignation that Jesus showed. Something that is missing, I think, for most Christians today. And understandably so, I think, because obviously our culture today is determined to make everything right and good, is it not? There's no right, there's no wrong, there's no black, there's no white. Everything is gray. If it's good for you, it's good. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there is sin, and the Bible says there is righteousness. And so Jesus came and said, no, you cannot do that in my Father's house. The upper or inner court is where the altar was. And that's where the priests would come and sacrifice the animals, make the blood offering for the atonement of sins. Then there was the holy place. And there were very few that were permitted to be in there. That was where the golden lampstand and the altar of incense and the table of showbread was all kept together. And again, you can read all of this. But then there was the Holy of Holies. And there was a massive veil that separated that from everybody else, including the holy place. And only the high priest, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, was allowed to enter in to the Holy of Holies. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. And inside the Ark, the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of Moses, the staff that Aaron took with him that budded and had almonds grow on it as a sign of God's favor over Aaron and over Moses, and then a jar of manna, which was a demonstration of God's provision. These things were all in the Holy of Holies. Well, you know what I'm about to say next. When Jesus surrendered his life, when he became the last, final, ultimate blood sacrifice for our sins, the Bible says the veil was torn in two. Without human hands, an impossibility. I was reading some things on that veil, Vance, and it said it took somewhere between 8 and 12 men to be able to hang that thing in place to get it where it needed to be. It was so heavy. But when Jesus gave his life, it said it was torn from top to bottom. Why? Because the veil between God and us, his creation, had then been removed. And we could come to him. We did not and do not need anyone else to intercede on our behalf. The priesthood that goes between the people of God became unnecessary because Jesus paid the price. And my friends, I think we've got to remember that. We need to come back to that place of recognizing and knowing that, yes, in my filthy sin, in my life of living as a person who is filled with the things of the world, I still have access to Almighty God. Now, I will share something this morning that troubles my heart, because I think in our desire to make God more accessible to people, and churches and pastors are guilty of this, we have removed the fear and the awesomeness of God. Nobody's afraid of God anymore. There's no more fear of righteousness. There can't be. Look at what we're doing. Look at what people are doing. Look at what Christians are doing. And this goes back to what I said earlier about the conviction on my heart that I have got to clean some things up in my life. I have got to change the way that I am doing things, because I fear the righteousness and the judgment of God. But if you're not praying, that's not a part of your thinking. That's not a part of who you are. When Jesus died, the penalty of being separated from God was paid. Are you even using that in your life? Are you taking advantage of that incredible blessing that God has given us to be able to go to the Father? Says there is one God. This is 1 Timothy 2:5. One God, one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. We do not need a man to take our prayers to God. We can go to him. That's why Jesus died, to forgive us of our sins and to allow us to have that relationship brought back to God, the one that was severed in the Garden of Eden when sin came in. And I think many of us need to unlearn some things that we have been taught about prayer in the past. Because prayer is not just a Sunday thing. It's not just saying thank you, God, for the food. It needs to be an everyday part of our lives. Everything of our lives, as we read before, needs to be taken to God in prayer. But that takes us to our first, what prayer is not. Because prayer is not a bargaining session with God. And sometimes we do that. We try to make deals with God through prayer. Okay, God, if you get me out of this, I will. And we say what we're going to do. God, if you just give me this, I'll never ask for anything again. Well, not now. You've lied, too. You're going backwards. You see, to bargain means to offer something to another person who does not have what you have to get what you want. That's what bargaining is. I'm going to give something to Pete that Pete doesn't have so I can get something that I want. What does God not have? What is it that you can give God that he does not have? How many of you have done this? You don't need to raise your hand, but let's be honest. How many times have you bargained with God? In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. That word faithful in the original language is the word pistos. And that word simply means to be shown to be worthy of trust. That's what faithful means. God is worthy of our trust. You don't need to bargain with God because God can't be bargained with. If it's his will, if it's his desire for things to happen in the way that they do, what our desire should be would to align our desires and our will with him. And that just doesn't happen overnight, church. It takes time. That's why we need to spend that time in prayer. Because here's another thing that prayer is. It is a powerful weapon for every area of your life. Prayer is a weapon. Now, you've heard us when we have communion together. You've heard me say this many times, that communion is a form of weaponry. It's a form of war against Satan. It's a form of war against godlessness because we are realigning ourselves and committing ourselves to the Father through Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, 41, this is Jesus. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He has the disciples with him, Pete, Jim, John, come with me. They go up a little bit further, and then Jesus goes off by himself, and he prays. What's he find when he comes back? Not once, not twice, but three times. What's he find? They're sleeping. And when Jesus comes back, the one time that's recorded in Matthew, he says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing." You know the rest of it, right? But the flesh is what? It's weak. And see, that's what prayer does. Prayer brings us to the place of strengthening our spirit, strengthening our bodies, strengthening our minds and our hearts when we align ourselves with God. And it is what you absolutely will need when you're battling temptation, when you're battling the things of the world, when you're battling those things that come. And Satan, I've told you this 1,000 times, he's not creative. Satan can't make anything. He's not the opposite of God, because if he were, that would mean equality. And Satan is not equal to God. He's a created being just like us. He's not creative, but he's clever. He's clever. He knows your weak spots. He's like the algorithm that's on your phone that punches those things up that you're going to look at. Satan knows the buttons to push in your life, my friend. Don't think he doesn't. It's why you keep falling at the same spot every single time. And prayer is the weapon that's going to enable you to be able to stand in the face of temptation. And here's the next thing with that, to be victorious, to have victory over those temptations, where suddenly you're going, you know, it's been a long time since I did that. That's victory. Don't go back to it. Continue to move forward in what God's given you. Luke 21:36 says this, "Be always on watch. Pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Pray, pray, pray. Prayer gives you the wisdom to know even when to flee from circumstances. How many of you know there's wisdom in running? I'm out of here. I find myself in a place that I know I don't belong. I'm out of here. I used to play softball in tournaments all over the place, and Rod will attest to this. And a lot of times after the games were over, the guys will, you know, "Hey, let's all go get something to eat." "Yeah, absolutely. I'm starving. Let's go." But they always want to go places that I don't really want to be in. You understand? Places that you should not be. See, when you're praying, when you're in communion with God, he's going to give you an understanding. Listen, you don't need to stand up on the bar stool and start preaching. That's not the time for this. You get out. You need to get away. Find yourself with a person that you should not be with. You need to leave. You need to flee. See, this is what prayer does. It brings wisdom to your mind and your heart to know how to deal with those things. But here's also what prayer is not. Prayer is not a celestial vending machine. You understand what I'm saying? For many Christians, our prayers become a coin that we drop into the slot and pull the handle. I should get what I asked for, right? Isn't that how that works? Come on, God. I prayed. I put money in the box. I'm even tithing, God. There's a concept. No, it doesn't work that way. God is not at our beck and call. God does not serve you, my friends. I realize that this is shocking to many of you, because there are plenty of preachers and plenty of churches in our culture today that will tell you, listen, all you got to do is pray and have faith, and boom, you're going to get whatever it is you ask for. You want a bigger car? You want a nice house? You want great clothes, lots of money? Do you want to be healthy all the time? Pray and have faith. That's not biblical, church. There's nothing in the Bible that says. As a matter of fact, what did Jesus say? You want to follow me? Sell it all. Get rid of it all. Then come follow me. Jesus said, not if you have trouble in this world. What did he say? When you have trouble in this world. The Christian walk is not easy, my friends, and there's nothing in the scripture that says that it is. And if your prayers have become you just going, okay, God, I'm going to pray, so I expect you to come through for this for me, it's not going to happen. It will not happen. And then the enemy's going to come and he's going to lie and he's going to go, okay, pal, one of two things going on here. Either your God ain't God or you're a lousy Christian. Both of those are lies. God is God. And you are not a lousy Christian. You just need to relearn some things and to learn and to recognize that when we pray, and this is the final is, that prayer is a Christian's lifeline. It's our lifeline. It's how we stay strong in the times of struggle and difficulty. It's how when things are not going well and we're not going in a good direction, I am not going to embrace a spirit of fear. I am not going to panic. I'm not going to remove myself from everyone. I'm not coming to church because those people are all happy and everything's good for them. No, it's not. Not everything's good all the time as a Christian, church. You know this. But that does not change the fundamental truths of the fact that God is God, sits on the throne, and is in control of all things. The creator of the universe. It also doesn't change that he knows your name. He knows what you're walking through. He knows the circumstances that you're in right now. And your responsibility is one thing and one thing only, to go to him and just say, God, here I am. My life is yours. I do pray that regularly. I pray that almost every day. God, my life is yours. Whatever you want. Whatever you want in this church. Whatever you want in my life. Whatever you want, God, whatever's going on, my life belongs to you. Let me just finish with a couple of examples of prayer in the scripture, because it covers everything that we're talking about. When do I pray? Well, listen to these, and you'll see it fits our lives. In Genesis 25, 21, Isaac prayed and asked God to allow his wife, Rebecca, to get pregnant. Now, they prayed very specifically back then. So you should take the desires of your heart to God. God wants to hear those. Bring them to him. Your will be done. These are my desires. In Genesis 8:30 and 10:13, Moses prayed before he had to go and confront Pharaoh. Big deal. Pharaoh had the power of life and death at a moment. Moses had to go before him. So we pray to God for a source of strength. In Psalms 51:10, David prayed for God to cleanse his heart. And we should pray and ask God for forgiveness every single day to be different. In Daniel 6:10, Daniel prayed to God three times a day because he wanted to thank God for his goodness. We too should thank God every day for his blessings in our lives. Hey, this may sound familiar. In Jonah 2:1, Jonah prayed while he was in the belly of the fish. He was in a difficult situation, and we need to pray in our times of distress, in our times in trouble. And then finally, in Luke 5:16, Jesus goes off to pray regularly. There is no one that's recorded as having prayed more in the Bible than Jesus. And my friends, I can tell you this, if it was important enough for the Savior of the world to pray regularly, how much more so for us? How much more do we need to be going to God? And then just, how do I pray? Very simple. It's with a pure heart. It's with a heart that again says, Father, my life belongs to you. I want what you want in my life, God. I surrender my desires to you. And then in that purity, I come in humility, knowing that there is nothing that I'm going to do, Father, without you that's of any value. People regularly will compliment me on my ability to speak in public. I can't do this without him. It's a gift that he's given me. That's it. That's why I'm not real comfortable with that. It's hard for me to look someone in the eye and go, yeah, thanks, I know. Thank you. I am good, aren't I? I had a lady yesterday at the wedding. Anybody ever tell you look like Billy Graham? Yes, I know. What time is it? You know, 20 minutes ago somebody said it. Friends, our very best efforts are worth nothing without him. And the only way that we're going to know what his desire is for us is to pray. It's to be in his word. Next week, I want to talk a little bit more about what it means to have the comfort to be able to pray for people around you. Because, my friends, again, if someone says they need prayer, or you realize that someone does, you are the answer to that need. You are, not someone else. And you might sit there and go, Pastor Dave, that's not possible. Yes, with him, all things are possible. And again, God does not want you to lay out the seven spiritual laws to them. He doesn't want you to quote the Roman road to salvation. It's none of that. It's just simply to bring God into their lives, even just for those few moments. And you will then be an answer to prayer. My friends, you cannot pray enough in your life. I want to challenge you this morning. Increase your time with him. Increase your time and see the difference that that's going to make in your life in absolutely every single area, because he loves you more than you can possibly know. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of your word this morning. And Father, I do ask that you forgive me, Father, for not spending the time with you that we should. And God, it's not that you're asking us to spend hour upon hour upon hour. God, you know our lives. But there's no excuse for us, Father, not to spend time with you each day. Whether it's the first part of the day, the end, getting 15 minutes alone with you, driving in my car with the radio off and the phone away so I can just talk with you and listen to you. So, Father, I pray that each of us would be convicted this morning. Not condemnation, but conviction. Because you love us, God, and you desire to see us walking in this more and more every single day. So I pray your blessing over each and every one of us, Father. Go with us. Keep us safe, I pray. And Lord, may we be watching for those opportunities to speak a word of blessing, maybe even a word of prayer into someone's life so that we are doing what it is that you've called us to do. In all of this, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.